I don't care how you sing that song, how you play it. There's something about Amazing Grace. Every time you sing it, it just stirs within you. It's just something about it. I told the first crowd, I'll tell you, it's almost impossible to mess up Amazing Grace, isn't it? Now, I know some folks who've come very, very close to doing that. I've heard a few solos that I would almost categorize as having messed it up real well. But that's one of those songs. It's hard to mess up. It's a beautiful song. I love to hear it. Whether you bang it out on a honky-tonk piano in a little bitty Baptist church in the backwoods of Tennessee, or whether you sing it to the beautiful music of an orchestra, it doesn't make any difference. It's just a wonderful song. And not only do I love to sing about the grace of God, I love to preach about it. I love every opportunity I have just to stand before people and tell them about a God who loves them just the way they are, a God who takes them where they are and moves within their life and changes them as they are from what they are to what He wants them to be. But now I've discovered something about grace. As wonderful it is to talk about and preach about and sing about, it is rather difficult to understand. Have you noticed that when you're talking to people about grace and how God saves them through grace and how God loves them just the way they are and takes them just as they are, that people look at you and they glaze over and they have that blank stare? They can't quite understand the concept of grace. Well, I can understand why. Grace is an abstract thing, an abstract concept, and it's very difficult to explain. Now, there are some things that are so abstract that unless you see them and experience them for yourself, you can't understand them. For example, imagine trying to explain the color blue to someone who had never seen the color blue. How would you do that? Without experiencing blue, you couldn't really understand what blue is. Imagine trying to explain to someone what beautiful music is if they've never heard music at all. Having never experienced it, they just couldn't understand. Imagine trying to explain to a Tennessee fan what it's like to beat Alabama. Having never really experienced it, you just can't. There, gotcha. Well, you see, without the experience, it's kind of hard to know what it's all about. Well, grace is that way. It's a wonderful concept, but until you experience it and see it for yourself, or until at least you see some picture of it, you're going to have a hard time grasping it. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that all through the Bible, there's picture after picture after picture of God's wonderful grace in action. And one of those pictures, one of those portraits of grace, we're going to look at this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, very quickly. And I want you to open them again to the book of Joshua and to the second chapter. Look in Joshua chapter 2. In a moment, we begin with verse 8. And we're going to talk about a portrait of God's grace in action. We might just simply entitle this an Old Testament picture of grace. Now, if you were with us last week, you recall we began a new series from the book of Joshua. And note what I said, from, not through. We're not preaching verse by verse and phrase by phrase, but rather we're taking the major sections of the book of Joshua and letting God speak to us from those major sections. And we've entitled this series of messages, Claiming What's Rightfully Yours. Remember, that's what Joshua's about. The book of Joshua is the story of God's people moving out of Egypt into the wilderness and on beyond into the promised land and claiming the promise God has for them. And I said to you, that's why we're studying it. I believe that every one of us, as a child of God, has a wonderful promise. And God has told us there are many great, great things we can experience. And God wants us to claim those things. Can you imagine how frustrating it must be to God to look at us and know there's so much we could experience and don't? Think of it like this. Imagine that you are a father or a mother, and you spent your life sacrificially putting together an inheritance for your children. And the time comes for your children to take over their inheritance, and they just don't. They know they've got it, but they don't take advantage of it. They know it's there for them, but they never lay hold of it. Now, wouldn't that be a frustration to you? Well, multiply that billions of times, and you have to get an idea of what God must go through when you and I, as Christians, fail to experience what He wants us to experience in the Christian life. The book of Joshua tells you how to claim what God has given to you. Now, chapter 1 we studied last week, and in chapter 1 we learned how to prepare to claim God's victory. We learned something about how we're to focus on the here and now and concentrate on our spiritual lives and step out on faith, say yes to God. Now we come to chapter 2. Now what is chapter 2 about? Well, chapter 2 is a portrait of God's wonderful grace in the Old Testament. Let me give you an explanation. Let me show you what's going on. In Joshua chapter 2, you have the story of one of the most reprehensible people in all of the Bible. Joshua 2 is a story of a woman by the name of Rahab. Now, who is Rahab? Well, if you'll read it very carefully, the Bible says Rahab is a harlot in the city of Jericho. In verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achaia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go and view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." Now this is the story of a woman whose spiritual life and moral life was anything but what God wanted it to be. She was a harlot. Now in case you have a hard time understanding what that means, and you don't understand Old Testament lingo, let me translate that into a modern parlance. What that means is that this woman was a woman of the streets. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Now guys, that's exactly who she is. Now every once in a while you come across some hoity-toity Christian who has a hard time believing that God actually speaks favorably in His Word about a prostitute. But He does. And I want you to understand that's exactly what she was. You know, if you go back and read some of the old commentaries, every once in a while you'll come across one that tries to explain the word harlot away and says that maybe this just simply means an innkeeper, someone who kept an inn. No, let me tell you what the word means. It means a prostitute. The word harlot in the Hebrew was a word that meant a woman who committed sexual acts, immoral acts, for pay. And that's what she was. She was a prostitute. Now the story, though, is this. It's the story of this prostitute named Rahab who experiences the wonderful grace of God. And God spares her from a judgment. You recall the story. There were two spies sent out by the children of Israel. These two spies come into the city of Jericho and they encounter Rahab. And when they encounter her, they discover that she has already been thinking about God. She has a heart that's hungry for God. She wants to know the truth about God and wants to know how to be spared the judgment. Now, the story in chapter 2 is the story of this woman experiencing that grace. Now, why is it in the Bible? Why does God record this story? Well, I've thought about it, and I want to remind you of what I said last week. Whenever you find something in the Bible, whenever it's recorded, is for a very good reason, a very specific reason. Remember, not everything in the Bible is recorded. Every once in a while, everything in ancient history is recorded in the Bible. Let me say that. Everything in the Bible is recorded, but not everything in history is recorded. In fact, when I come to a passage like this, I ask myself the question, why did God record this? I mean, of all the things that could have been recorded, why this? If not everything is, why is this recorded? Well, the only answer is it's recorded because it teaches us something. It has a purpose. It speaks to us about something spiritual. Here's what I believe this is here for. I believe that God gives us this story to show us something about His grace, to teach us how God acts in the lives of people who really don't deserve His grace, and yet God still blesses them. God still saves them. In fact, let me explain something to you about this passage of Scripture. Joshua chapter 2 is what's sometimes called a parenthetic passage. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. A parenthetic passage is a passage in the Bible that skips the main flow of the message. It's a passage that doesn't fit the content or the main flow of the story. If you'll go back and study, you'll discover that Joshua chapter 1 tells us about the people getting ready to cross over the Jordan. Joshua chapter 3 tells us about the people crossing over Jordan into the promised land. But sandwiched between chapter 1 and chapter 2, or chapter 3, is chapter 2, a story about a harlot, a prostitute that God is gracious toward. Well, why does God do that? Why does He break the flow of the story to tell about Rahab? Well, I tell you what I think. I think what God was doing was using this to remind us of something. Using this story to remind us that as we're going to claim what's rightfully ours, we can't forget to bring with us those who are still outside the promise. In other words, it doesn't do us any good as Christians if all we're doing is trying to become the best we can be spiritually, and we're not concerned about winning others to the Lord and bringing them along in the faith. And this story reminds us of that. It reminds us that God's grace is available and that you and I are to share God's grace with those we come in contact with. All right, now, all of that has been said. Let's get to the story. What is going on in Joshua chapter 2? Well, in this book, or this chapter, I want to show you three acts of grace that Rahab experiences. In fact, let me list them for you, then we'll go back and look at them. The first act of grace we're going to call preparation. Write it down. The second act of grace we're going to call salvation. The third act of grace we're going to call transformation. And in the life of Rahab, all three of those things, by God's grace, are going to be experienced. All right, now here we go. Let's dive in, and we'll have to move rapidly because time will fail us this morning if we don't. Now here's the first act of grace she experiences. It's what I call preparation. Let me give you a statement. Long before Rahab encountered God in her life, God in His grace was already involved in her heart. Let me say that again. Long before Rahab encountered God in her life, God by His grace was already working in the heart of Rahab. He was already making preparation. Now listen carefully, because it's going to be confusing if you don't. If you will go back and study the story, you'll discover that these two spies come into the land or into the city of Jericho, and they encounter Rahab. But before they have a chance to explain to Rahab about God, who God is and what God's all about, they discover that she already knows. She already has conviction. In fact, if you read this carefully, you'll discover that these two spies don't have to convince her, they don't have to convict her, and they don't have to persuade her. She's already convinced that God is God. She's already convicted and persuaded that their God is the one true God, and she needs to know Him. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible. Look, if you will, in verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.'" Now listen. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you." Now listen. "For the Lord your God." Notice he doesn't say the Lord my God, but the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now guys, do you understand what she just said? As she was speaking to these two men, here's what she said. She said, "Listen, I have already come to the conclusion that your God is the true God, that your God is the one God, and that I don't know Him, and I want to know Him." In other words, she didn't have to be persuaded about the truth at all. She already was persuaded. Now let me ask you this. How did she know these things? How was it that these men didn't have to convict or convince or persuade? I believe what happened was this. Long before she encountered God in her life, God was already preparing her. God was already dealing with her. God was already cultivating the soil. He was already moving in her life, trying to bring her to a point to make her prepared or ready to hear the truth. Now, I don't want to stretch this further than I ought to stretch it, and that's an easy thing to do. But guys, I really believe that's an act of grace, and I really believe that's what God does with all of us. I really believe in every person's life, before you encounter God, He has already been working, He is already preparing, He's already cultivating, He's already doing everything He can to get you ready. See, we misunderstand that. Every once in a while, someone will walk down the aisle at First Baptist, take the pastor by the hand and tell the pastor that he has accepted Christ or has just now asked Jesus into his heart. And you know what many of you believe? Many of you believe that at that very moment what had happened is suddenly, for the first time, God became real, or suddenly for the first time, he became conscious of God. Some of you believe that what happens is on any given Sunday morning, that when someone walks the aisle, that evidently I must have said something that morning that spurred within them a thinking or a thought or a consciousness of God. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, they make a decision. Well, I want to tell you, that rarely happens. In fact, 99 times out of every 100, what actually happens is this. When people walk forward and give their life to Christ, for weeks ahead of that time, or months, maybe years, maybe decades, God has already been working. And God's been cultivating. And God has been preparing. And God has been dealing with their hearts. See, I think that's what happens every week. I think every week when I'm preparing to preach, now listen, when I'm preparing to preach and I'm studying, I'm praying, I'm asking God to reveal to me what I ought to share with you, I believe at the same time, He's working in the lives of people in this community. And He's preparing. He's getting people ready. He's dealing with you. By the way, let me show you a little sidelight here. If you go back and read Joshua chapter 2, you'll notice what God used to prepare this woman and how and what He used to get her ready. If you'll read it very carefully, you'll discover that what He used was the reputation of His people. Look in verse 11. The Bible says, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither do there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. But look at the first phrase. As soon as we heard these things, what things? What she was saying is, as soon as we heard what God was doing in your lives, and how God was moving in Israel, and how God was blessing these people, she said, when we heard these things, saw that, heard your reputation, that spurred our interest. We began to understand God was real. By the way, that's how it's supposed to be. The way people are supposed to become interested in the Lord is by seeing your life and wondering what you have that they don't. Jesus said it like this. He said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You recall that account in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit fell, and God's people were blessed with power and might, and the unbelievers around came to them and asked two questions. The first question was, what does this mean? That simply interpreted means, what's going on? The second question then was, how can we be saved? What does this mean and how can we have it? That's the proper sequence, by the way. People ought to look at our lives and say, hey, what is this you've got? And how can we have it for ourselves? The problem with many Christians is that we want them to ask the second question before we give them reason to ask the first. We want people to ask, how can I be saved, before we give them any reason to ask, what's different about your life? But get back on track for a few moments. What is this all about? Here was God preparing this woman's heart. Now listen, I believe that's what God has done for many people. In this case, He did it through the reputation of His people. On other occasions, He may prepare your heart by some crisis you go through. Many times I meet people who have never really given God a thought until some crisis event takes place in their life. But that was God beginning to work in you and prepare you. So God works in advance. Sometimes we have the idea that a person can become a Christian anytime he wants. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that no man comes to Christ except the Father draws him. In other words, the Holy Spirit goes ahead and works. Now here's the first act of grace, preparation. Let me ask you, some of you who've never responded, you've never given your life to Christ, what is it that keeps coming up over and over again in your life, that keeps pricking your consciousness about God? That, ladies and gentlemen, is God working. That's an act of grace. That's preparation. Now quickly, let me show you a second act of grace. Go back to the Scripture. Now the first act of grace we're going to call preparation. God began working in her life. The second act of grace we're going to call salvation. Now here's what happens with this woman. God began working in her life long before she accepted Him. But when God began working and preparing her heart, then God, through these two men, now listen, gave her a chance to be saved. Now again, let me make something very clear. I do not want to make this say more than it does. And I want you to understand that I realize that this is a story of someone physically being spared. And I don't want to draw from this story of a physical salvation so much that I make it say something it's not supposed to say. But I want you also to understand that this physical salvation this woman is offered in the New Testament is called a picture of the spiritual salvation God offers us. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and again in the book of James, the Bible talks about her having received the gospel, Rahab receiving the gospel of salvation. Let me tell you what salvation means. I guess before I go any further, I need to define it. I think sometimes we assume everybody knows. Let me give you the most simplistic definition of salvation you will ever hear. Now, I know there's more to it than this, but this is the essence. If you boil salvation down, this is what it means. A person who is saved is a person who is now spared from judgment. And a person who's lost is a person who is still facing judgment. Now, you can't get simpler than that, can you? Now, I know there's more to Christianity, more than salvation to that, but that's the bare bones definition. Now, if you take that bare bones definition and apply it back to Joshua, as the New Testament does, then what you have is this. Here's a picture of a woman who was facing judgment, who was given the chance to be spared of judgment, an opportunity to be saved. Again, I don't want to make it say more than it does. But guys, that's exactly what happens. See, God begins to work in a person's life and prepare them. And then there comes that point in time where God gives them a very clear, concise opportunity. And that opportunity is to be spared from His judgment, to be saved. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Here's the point you can't miss. This woman was given a chance to be saved, an opportunity. Are you listening? What you must understand, however, is this opportunity of God's grace was not automatic. You see, this woman was given the chance to be spared, but unless she appropriated that opportunity for herself, she never would have been spared. Now, I know some of you look at me like I'm complicating this issue, and I don't mean to complicate it. But if you haven't heard anything else I say, and if you don't hear anything else after this, please listen to this. This woman was given a chance, but it wasn't automatic. There was something she had to do. Now, I want you to hear this. God offers you the opportunity to be saved. But contrary to the universalist beliefs of a lot of people, it's not automatic. If you don't appropriate the grace that God is offering and the salvation God is offering, you're not going to have it. Let's go back and look at it quickly. Let me show you what this woman had to do. And I'm going to run through it because time will fail us if I don't. But let me show you what this woman had to do. First of all, for her to appropriate the grace of God in her life, she had to receive the message, willingly receive the message that they had to offer. If you go back to the story, these men speak to her and give her a message of salvation, as the New Testament calls it, the gospel. And she opened up and she received it. Now here's what's happening with a lot of people. There are a lot of folks that God has been dealing with, preparing, working in their heart, cultivating the soil, but they're not very receptive to the message. They don't want to listen to it. Try talking to them about Christ, and even though God's been convicting them, they don't want to hear. She received the message. If you're here this morning, and God's been dealing with you, first thing you need to do is receive the message. Hear it. Receive it for what it says. By the way, let me show you one other sidelight here very quickly. Remember a moment ago how I told you that God had prepared this woman to hear? Not only did God prepare this woman to hear, but God guided these two men to her to share. I just want to show you a little side note here. If you'll go back and look at the story, you'll discover that God was working in her, getting her ready to hear the message. And then God began to guide these men right where they needed to be to share it. Can I give you a little insight as to how evangelism works? We're often talking about sharing our faith and how I wish we could share our faith. And we talk about it as if it's some sort of cold turkey chance. You know, let's just go out and try. Maybe somebody will be interested. Guys, listen. If you will learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will guide you to the people He wants you to share with. If you will learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will guide you right to the people who need to hear about Christ. That's what happens here. Why were these two men in the home of Rahab? They weren't there by chance or happenstance. Neither were they there for an immoral purpose. They were there because God guided them there. What a coincidence. Here's perhaps the only woman in Jericho who hungered for God, and what a coincidence these two men happened to find her. No, God guided her and guided them. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about a Samaritan woman who hungers for God, thirsts for God. She doesn't know it's God she's thirsty for, but it is. And isn't it amazing? Just at the moment she's most vulnerable and open, there's Christ. Right there to talk with her. Was that a coincidence? No, the Bible says Christ felt compelled to go to Samaria to speak to this woman. If you will be sensitive, God will guide you. In fact, He's already guiding some of you. For example, how many of you know of someone in your life that keeps crossing paths with you and you can't figure out why? Is there anybody in your life that you can't understand why God keeps putting them there? And it's certainly not because you're particularly fond of that person or like that person. It's just that every time you turn around, your path crosses theirs. Well, don't be so thick-headed. Did it ever occur to you that maybe God keeps putting them in your path for a reason? Maybe God's been preparing them to hear, and God's guiding you to share. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and He'll do that. Now, the first thing she had to do was receive the message. Second thing she had to do was accept the truth and believe it. Listen carefully. After she received the message, she had to choose for herself whether she would believe what these men were saying. And by the way, I want to tell you, that's always the way it is with faith. Faith is always a choice you have to make. I can talk to you and talk to you and talk to you about the grace of God, how God wants to save you. And you got to choose whether you believe it or not. And I want you to understand, for all the good reasons to believe, you, if you think about it, you'll find reasons not to. You have to choose. Now, listen. Here's the main thrust, though. She received the message, chose to believe it. Now listen. But she still didn't have God's grace appropriated until, now listen, she acted on what she believed. Now, I've been going around in circles up here trying to get to this one point. Now, you've noticed that, haven't you? But here's the point I want to make. Here was a woman who had the opportunity. She received the message. She believed it. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand, until she acted on what she believed, it would not have applied to her life. Here's what that means to us. There are some of you here, and you've been prepared for a long time. God's been speaking to your heart. You have received the message time and time again. You've chosen to believe that it's true, but you have never acted on what you believe. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? If you've received the message and just mentally believe it's true, but you've never acted on what you believe, are you saved? Is God's grace appropriated in your life? You say, well, of course. I mean, if I mentally believe it's true, that's all I have to do. No. I want to tell you that you could sit in this church for 40 or 50 years, and God could have cultivated the soil all that time, and you might have received the message thousands of times in thousands of ways, and you may believe everything true. And you may say, listen, everything about the gospel I absolutely believe. But until you act on what you believe, I do not think you're a Christian. I don't think you've been saved. So no, Pastor, don't you understand the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. If we'll believe, the Bible says we'll be saved. Yes, but the same Bible says that any belief or faith without works is dead. That just simply means this. No matter what you believe, if you don't believe it enough to act on it, you don't really believe it. Are you listening? Let me ask it like this. Suppose Rahab had received the message, believed the message, but never hung the cord out the window. Would she have been spared? Would she? If she had heard it and even believed it to be true, but failed to act on it, would she have been spared? Say no. No. Why must I feed you these answers? Now the answer is no. She could have received it and believed it all she wanted. But had she failed to act on it, she would not have been spared. Now let me tell you what I believe. I believe the same thing is true in people's lives when it comes to the Lord. You can hear it and you can believe it, but if you don't act on it, it's not there for you. Well, I don't know if that's true. What does the New Testament say? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, that if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. In other words, you have to act on it. And I know a lot of people who've come to church year in and year out. They've listened, but they've never acted. They believe, but they've never acted. They've received the message, but they've never acted on the message. They've never personally asked Christ to be Lord of their life and taken their stand with the people of God. Now let me show you one last act of grace, and then we'll be through. The first act of grace we call preparation. The second act of grace is salvation. The third act of grace in Joshua chapter 2 we're going to call transformation. And I'm only going to be brief with this, so hang tight. Ladies and gentlemen, if you go back and read the story of Rahab, you discover an amazing fact. That from this moment on, Rahab's life begins to change. God begins to transform her. Well, how do you know that? Is that what it says in Joshua 2? No, it doesn't say that. In fact, to the best of my knowledge, with the exception of one brief mention, Rahab is not dealt with again in the book of Joshua. But now I want you to listen very, very carefully to what happens to Rahab. If you will follow the story of Rahab, you'll discover something. Now remember who Rahab is? Rahab is a harlot. She's a prostitute in Jericho. But guess what happens to Rahab? Later on, Rahab marries a prince in Israel. And Rahab the harlot becomes the great, great grandmother of King David. And Rahab the harlot becomes an ancestress of Jesus the Lord. Isn't that neat? Isn't that great? This shady lady becomes an ancestress of our Lord. God took her life the way it was, and God changed her. That's what grace is all about. By the way, that's the sequence. If you go back and look at it, she responded to God's grace, and then God changed her. It's not the other way around. Every once in a while, someone says, well, if I can just change my life, then I'll give myself to the Lord. No, no, you respond to grace, and He changes you. And that's what He did for her. You say, well, Pastor, that's great. But you know, I really don't know if it applies in my life. I mean, after all, this is an Old Testament story, and I'm not sure. I'm just not sure that this could really apply to me. And after all, this Old Testament story is one thing, but my life's something else. In fact, sometimes we have people. In fact, I had in the last service some people who are shaken to the core with the idea that somehow or another that they were too far gone. And the idea that God couldn't really change them. In fact, every once in a while you come across someone who thinks that when they come to church like this that everybody else is different from them. Why, these are a bunch of good people here at First Baptist Church, and, you know, I'm not a good person, so I can't have what they have. Listen to me. First of all, let me tell you, you do not know who you're sitting with. Let me introduce you. Ladies and gentlemen, you are sitting with fellow sinners just like you. All over this auditorium, you're sitting with people who are just like you. Sinners. Now, I know sometimes we don't like to admit it. Every once in a while, you get some Baptist whose nose has been out of shape, and they want to tell you that they're good people. C.S. Lewis said, any person who believes they're really good has never really tried to be good. No, the truth is, you're sitting among sinners. And I want you to understand, there's not one person here who's better than you, no matter what you've done. In fact, let me tell you who's sitting here this morning. In this service, in the last service, you'll have people sitting in this room who've committed adultery. There are some who are sitting here who've been alcoholics and are still struggling with it. There'll be people who are sitting here in these services tonight and this morning who've been addicted to drugs. We'll have some who are sitting here who've broken the law and been convicted of crimes. There'll be some who've committed acts of homosexuality. Yes. And there'll be some whose behavior has hurt other people. But now here's the good news. These people are all just sinners who've now come to discover God's wonderful grace. And what's happening is this. God is transforming them. He's changing them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. A church is not supposed to be a gathering of perfect people. It is to be a hospital for those who recognize the condition of sin and wanting God to change them. And God does change. God does transform. I'll share one last story as I close. Years ago, I was in Atlanta. I was taking a CWT course. That stands for Continuous Witness Training. It's one of those courses we Baptists take about how to win people to Jesus. One of the opportunities we had in that class was to share a personal testimony. One evening, all of us were sitting around sharing a testimony how we came to Christ, how God worked in our lives. And I enjoyed hearing the testimony, but one man in particular stood out. He began his testimony like this. He said, 20 years ago, I was on death row in Louisiana. He said, I committed a murder, and I was convicted for it, and I was guilty. He said, 20 years ago, I was on death row, and I was hardened as a criminal and had no desire to hear about spiritual things. But he said there was a guard there on death row who kept trying to share his faith. He said, after a while, he reached the point where he wanted to listen. He said, one day, the guard just walked up to him and said, listen, you're going to die anyway. Have you stopped to think about where you're going to spend your eternity? He said, you know, I never really thought about it. And to that point, he said, I hadn't given much consideration. He said, after a while, I kept thinking about it, and I finally decided that I wanted to do something about my eternal life. So he said, I asked the guard, and the guard shared with me how I could become a Christian. And he said, right there in my jail cell on death row, I asked Christ to be Lord of my life. He said, to make a long story short, somehow, miraculously, on appeal, my death sentence was overturned. He said, then even more miraculously, for some strange reason, I was granted an early parole. He said, now 20 years later, I'm sitting here with you learning how to share about Jesus. Now that stunned me, but let me tell you why it really stunned me. That man today is the pastor of a very prominent church in the state of Georgia. God took this man from death row to the pulpit. That's what grace is all about. And that's why we call grace amazing. Let's pray together. Father, I can preach this word, but only you can use it and penetrate people's lives with it. And I thank you for being the kind of God that recognizes my sin even when I don't, but the kind of God that says, I love you as you are, and I will save you just as you are. And I'll forgive you, and I'll change you. And I thank you, Father, that I have not had to change my life. Rather, I've been able to watch as you have changed it for me. And I thank you for the promise that you will be in me, working to do your good pleasure. And for those who are here this morning who've never made that decision, that commitment, help them to know that you'll do the same for them. That God's grace is sufficient even for their sin. And I believe, Father, that you've been preparing hearts. You've been moving in people's lives. And now, Father, I pray that there'd be a harvest. That those who've been prepared and now have heard would simply say yes. And when they say yes, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give them that great sense of assurance as they ask Christ into their life that their sins are forgiven and their eternity secure. For others who have decisions to make about the church or whatever, in these next few moments, Lord, apply your Spirit as only you can. Penetrate people's lives. Begin changing their hearts. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.